The scripture reading is Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 20. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12.
Good evening, everyone. Our lesson this evening is somewhat of a continuation, more of a practical application in a way, of our lesson that we had this morning. And the theme of the Passover is a little bit different. I had kind of started into that, and as my lesson developed throughout the week, it changed, and I was kind of putting that into another category, more into a Bible class. So the songs have been perfect for the lesson anyway, even though it kind of evolved into something else. But this is what I wanted to continue to talk about, the exam. A healthy follower of Jesus. Some of this will be a brief repeat, but it's just to bring your mind back to what we talked about this morning. And of course, for those who weren't here this morning, here's the passage that was read. The idea this morning, the foremost is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." This was a response that Jesus made to a question. And later we also see that Jesus asked a man a question and he responded in the same way. So Jesus praised the man for his understanding. The idea that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, and our neighbor as ourself, and the idea that we should examine ourselves to see if we are doing that. So that brings us back to what we were talking about before. In Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and this does in a sense relate to that final Passover, because at that final Passover dinner of Jesus and his disciples on the earth, he was preparing to go to the cross and begin a new age, a new covenant, the last covenant that God makes with man before Jesus comes again. And I have a lesson that I'm preparing about covenants and the idea that there have been many covenants, even a covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Adam and Eve, various covenants that I want us to take a look at. But this is the idea of the preparation for what he was about to do, eating this meal, this Passover, and then going to the cross. In this case, after the cross, he's risen from the dead. He has told them to tell the disciples to meet him at the mountain in Galilee. And so they proceeded to the mountain in Galilee, which Jesus has designated. Now Matthew 28, 16 through 20, continuing. "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, in the age that he was saying that in, a Jewish person who was of the covenant with God through the law of Moses would have to obey the law of Moses in order to have salvation. But it's the end of that age, and he's moving them into a new age. And as Paul wrote, as we read this morning, the idea of those upon whom the ends of the ages have come in 1 Corinthians 10. And that's us. We're in the last age. And Jesus will be with his followers until the end of this age, and then he will be with them for eternity. So here we have this command to baptize, because baptize is that place where we go from lost to saved, where we go from dead in sin to alive in Jesus Christ. It's where we become not just followers of Jesus, but saved followers of Jesus, to go on and continue in the things that he has taught his followers to do, and of course examine ourselves to see if in fact we're doing those things. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Following Jesus requires that we avoid getting trapped or caught in the habit of sin. Some have described this word caught by comparing it to a bird caught in a snare. We saw this morning in our lesson that there was the word taken three times in regard to the Greek explanation of this word. Overtaken, taken in sin, taken by surprise. The idea that someone finds themselves in sin, they kind of know how they got there, but then they wonder why they did. It's just kind of like a surprise, boom, devil got you. What are you going to do now? So focusing our eyes on Jesus allows us to keep our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength directed toward the one that we are to love, toward the one that we are to follow. Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that would be all those people in the hall of faith, as we call it, in Hebrews chapter 11, people who did wonderful things because of the faith, trusting in God, waiting on God, doing things that didn't make sense to them as a human, but trusting God and doing those things anyway, and they are witnesses to us today of the outcome of lives who were faithful to God. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this sin which so easily entangles us, I think, is very much like the idea of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, of getting caught in a sin. It doesn't mean that someone catches you in a sin only. I mean, it does have that connotation. It's, you see your brother sinning. You know he's caught in sin, you caught him in sin, and he's caught his own feet in that sin. It's an entanglement. It's an encumbrance, and you need to throw those things off. We need to throw those things off in order to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, for once, I hear a phone, and I didn't even have to worry about it being mine because I left mine at home on the charger. So it's not me today anyway. So how can we keep ourselves from an unpleasant surprise like the one we studied this morning of being caught in a snare of sin? How can we keep ourselves from that kind of an unpleasant surprise if anyone is caught in any trespass? We focus our only heart, our only soul, our only mind, and our only strength on God. Proverbs 23:17-21. Do not let your heart envy sinners. You know, a lot of times we get ourselves into trouble because we see what other people are doing and we say, oh, that looks fun, or why does he get to do that and I don't get to do that? And we get envious of what they have or what they do. He says, but live in the fear of the Lord always. In other words, it's better to follow the Lord, to trust the Lord, to keep your hope in the Lord and fear and respect the Lord, than to go off and do something that is testing the boundaries of the Lord's tolerance of you. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. I was around a group of people one time who had that habit of going to someone's home or even a vacant field, and they'd gather their cars around and they would have pre-cooked meat and a lot of beer. Usually the beer was maybe a company called San Miguel, and the meat was normally pork or pork blood or sometimes dog. And it was called palutin. And I thought, well, what an incredible, perfectly good name for this feast you're having, because you're polluting yourself, you know. And they would sit there and eat meat and get drunk, you know. And I had no desire. Now, I'm tempted by many things. I had no desire to go and eat that garbage that they were eating and drink all that San Miguel beer. I had no desire whatsoever. But some people have that desire. And so the scripture reminds us that is a crazy thing to do. Don't go do that. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. Here's another problem, isn't it? Pride. Oh, again, envy. We envy someone. It hurts our pride. We want something to make our pride grow, and suddenly we find that we've tested the boundaries of God and perhaps even stepped across the line. Remember that idea of being caught and the foot slipping off the pathway? The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Now, I hate to say it, but I have known people in the church, I'm not saying this congregation, but I have known people in the church, and they come to church for all the wrong reasons, and they get involved in leadership roles for all the wrong reasons. And it's almost like this: the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? You have someone that's in a leadership role for all the wrong reasons, having an evil intent. He's not there to bring sacrifices of worship and honor and glory to God or praise. I had a friend down in Texas who was working with a congregation that had a man who really wanted to be an elder and was by no means qualified to be one. And I think I told you about this before, but that congregation had inherited over $1 million in funds, which were sitting in their bank account, and they hadn't really decided what to do with them yet. No problem now. They don't have to worry about the money now, because the guy that shouldn't have been an elder finally squeezed himself into that position, fired my friend, and has now run off with the money. So they no longer have to worry about what to do with their $1 million. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Psalm 1, 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I believe every man in this congregation ought to memorize this short psalm, the first psalm in the book. And it wouldn't hurt the women and boys and girls to memorize it either, because this isn't just a principle for men, but a principle for all people. And compare this to the thoughts of those men, mostly men, sometimes women too, that would gather in their group of people eating that dog meat and drinking that San Miguel. And they have a certain sort of a laughter. I don't know how to describe, but it's a laughter, almost a demonic sort of a sound. It's just almost like a fake laughter, like they're laughing at themselves or with themselves or at the world. But it's a laughter that almost has no joy. Very strange sound. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that brings to mind again the example I gave this morning of how we had the big stone mortar, and we had the wooden pestle about this long, and we would put the rice in there, and we would pound it, and we would dip the rice into a big hand-woven basket about this big around, and just flip the rice in the air, flip it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff out. The wind would just drive the chaff away, and you'd keep doing that until there was only something in that bowl that you wanted to eat. Nothing else should be in that bowl. The wicked aren't in a good relationship with God. They are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. If you look at the books of Psalms and Proverbs, you've got the first one talking about being a good man, and you've got the last one talking about being a good woman. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." I remember times when I've gone to the open marketplace. Have you ever gone to the open marketplace? I know a lot of you have traveled a lot, and you've seen the open marketplace where people will take a rug, maybe 4 foot by 6 foot, because that's usually about all the space they can guard or get away with. And they'll sit at the back edge of that rug, and they'll have all kinds of things around them for sale. Have you seen that? Any of you been to those places and seen that? And some of the things are not so great. Some of the things are old and tattered. Some of the things are absolutely amazing. And when I read of the Proverbs 31, I think about the things that she made with her hands, and I think about some of the better ones of those displays of things. I remember one where these were little bicycles about this big, made entirely of wire, twisted around. The pedals, you could move them with your fingers, and the wheel would go, you know, the handlebars would turn. They had a seat, they had fenders, little tiny bicycles made out of twisted pieces of wire for the equivalent of maybe $3, you know. And just amazing things that people can do with their hands. Even Don baked a pie recently. And he showed a picture of a pie, and he had a little, the outline or the profile of an apple cut in it. It looked really cool. People can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of good things with our hands, or we can do a lot of bad things too. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." One of my friend's preaching school instructors often quoted this passage. When students seemed to be able to endure no more class time, He would say boldly, he would say bodily discipline is of at least some good, and they would all go outside and play baseball for a while. So he would look at that passage and say, well, now look, Paul didn't say bodily discipline is bad. He says it's of a little profit, and they'd all get tired of, you know, what the mind can only take in, what the seat can endure. And when the preaching school boys couldn't handle any more of the seat, well, then they'd go out and play baseball for a little while. This was from Stamati, my Greek buddy. Focus your only heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul seemed to have a positive attitude on fitness, like the guy that wanted to go play baseball. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So not only has Paul warned us in his writings that we studied this morning to examine ourselves to see if there's any bad in us, but we'd also ought to examine ourselves to see if we're using our energy wisely to make our body, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our heart stronger so that we can be better servants of the Lord. The American Standard Version says, buffet. He buffets his body. And a lot of Christians confuse that with buffet, right? And they go to the buffet and they try to beat the Baptist to the buffet and they buffet their body. So focus your only heart, soul, mind, and strength. Take care of God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Again, reminding us that God has chosen to live in us because of the forgiveness and ransom of Jesus Christ, freeing us from the sins that we were caught up in, keeping us clean of the sins as we continue to make mistakes and step off the pathway, and he helps us to pull ourselves back in, cleanses us with his blood, and we are a temple that goes walking around every day. How amazing. We have to remember who we belong to and what we are here for. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now again, he means by this, of course, anything that's appropriate in the sight of God, not sin. But he says, I will not be mastered by anything. Because sometimes even good things can take too much of our time, energy, attention, devotion. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Well, we're not often faced with that choice, amen, but sometimes we are. He says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And I put this little note on this. I don't want to get too explicit, but we were stuck in Hong Kong, as I've told you before, probably on numerous occasions, trying to get our work visa to get on into China at the Chinese consulate in Hong Kong. You're allowed to go to Hong Kong. You can stay 60 days unless you're British, and you can stay 90 then. But we had to get there and and get our papers straightened out that the school had sent to us. The wrong papers, done it wrong, didn't get the rubber stamps in the right places. And here we are stuck in good old expensive Hong Kong. And each day I go out from our hotel, we're trying to get this all straightened out, waiting for overnight packages and whatnot to bring us our stuff so we can go to the consulate and go through all their craziness in order to get our passport stamp to go on and get into China where we'll get our work visa. And every day I go from our hotel down to buy some food, and on one side of the street, the prostitutes are coming out and grabbing you by the arm. Hey, handsome, I want to buy you a drink. And on the other side of the street, they're standing quietly on the street corner, you know, kind of almost whispering to you, come over here. And seriously, I'm not exaggerating this in any way. You know, and I'm thinking, look, you know, away, get away from me, you know, not interested. But we are sometimes faced with sin reaching out and grabbing us, saying, come, let me buy you a drink. And it could be in the form of anyone. It can be in the form of anything. Anything that takes us away from God. Anything that takes us away from the pathway of following Jesus. Anything can be a distraction, a diversion, and if we're not careful, we'll be stepping off the path to where we shouldn't go. There's drugs. There's alcohol, and etc. How long should the list go when I say etc.? Does anybody have enough paper or pencil to write down what could be included in etc.? All kinds of things looking to pull us away. Oh, come over here and eat some pollutant with me, and you can get polluted too. Oh, no thanks. Philippians 2, 12 through 15. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's like one of the qualifications for elders, to be above reproach. And a lot of people struggle with that. Well, how can anybody be above reproach? We saw Judge Kavanaugh trying to take a position that he was offered and the struggle he went through to come to a finalization. I listened to the testimony of the woman that was accusing him, a several-hour testimony. I wasted the church's time to stay at home and listen to that testimony, because I thought, you know, unless I just listen to it now, I will never hear the truth about this. And you know what? That's how it is. She brought forth three signed testimonies under oath of witnesses that were, she hoped, to corroborate her story. Not a single one of them did. One of them actually said, not only did Judge Kavanaugh or Mr. Kavanaugh not do this, to my knowledge, I believe he never would have done this. So not only did they not corroborate what she said, but they actually were more of a witness for him. And all of that he and his family and the nation went through because someone's got her men mixed up, maybe. I don't know. Something probably did happen to her, but it didn't look like he's the one who did it. But it's hard to be above reproach in this world. What's it take to be above reproach? I think it takes good intentions. I think it takes good motives. I think it takes a decision to do the right thing for the right reasons, at the right time, in the right way. My good old friend Doug Roosevelt, who was really destroyed by Alzheimer's, always made that statement. And Doug was an ornery guy. He was always in some kind of trouble, you know. But it was playful orneriness, you know. He didn't normally cross the line and get himself into sin. But sometimes he would dance real close to the edge of it, you know. But he would always say, you know, the best thing for a man to do is to do the right thing for the right reasons at the right time in the right way. And that's really what it's all about, to try to be above reproach, do the right thing for the right reason, in the right way, at the right time, in the right place. Sometimes doing the right thing too late doesn't do much good at all, does it? You have to do it at the right time, do it in the right way. Just as in my presence you've always obeyed, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Do you think examining ourselves has anything to do with working out our salvation? I think it's got a lot to do with it, doesn't it? How do we work out our salvation? We can't work for our salvation. We should work because of our salvation. But it's Jesus and his sacrifice that allows us to have salvation in the first place. Amen? So how can we work out our salvation? We can do our best to be above reproach. Philippians 2, 16 through 18, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 4, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Paul could hold himself and his co-workers up as people who had done the right thing at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, for the right reasons. He says, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Corinth was a port city. Corinth had every kind of temptation you could imagine. Corinth had division in its church. Some were Paul, some were of Apollos, and some were even saying, well, we're actually of Christ. Corinth had a lot of problems. Paul wants their heart. He wants them to be devoted to God, to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their strength, and to be above reproach. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see the contrast between an idol's temple and the temple of the living God? One has something dead in it, the other has something alive in it. You have something alive in you if the Spirit of God dwells in you. He will make you alive when the judgment day comes if you stay faithful to him. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, and I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Walking among us, almost a return to the Garden of Eden. The idea that God would walk among them. God would have fellowship with them. God would be a friend to them and family. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Again, making our choices. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God liked that relationship that he had with Adam and Eve in the garden. He liked it. He liked walking among them. He liked being their friend. And he likes dwelling in us and walking among us. 2 Corinthians 13, 1-3. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Why would such a patient, loving apostle who had endured so many things not have any more patience with these people that he's talking about? Well, I believe the reason is because these people that he's talking about are preventing or disturbing or reducing or hindering the walking of God among those people. Because those people are being pulled away to a lie, pulled away to an idol, pulled away to a distraction where God doesn't want them to be. And Paul says, enough is enough. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. So Paul is promising to come to them. He's asking them to examine themselves, because when he gets there, the Holy Spirit's going to examine them on his behalf, and he is going to punish those who are stepping way out of God's boundaries. And he says, I trust that you realize that we, Paul and his fellow workers, do not fail the test. He's coming in sincerity. He's coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's coming to do the will of God. And he's giving them opportunity to examine themselves and change before he gets there. 2 Corinthians 13, 8-10, for we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. But sometimes you have to remove those things which don't belong. And here we go. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete. Be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That says it right there. The idea that God is in them, God is with them, the Spirit is with them, God walks among them. They are his children. He is their father if they will obey him. Focus our only heart, soul, mind, and strength on God, on Jesus, on the Spirit, on each other, on our neighbor. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete. What's it mean to be complete? According to Jesus, the foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If we can get all aspects of ourself focused on loving God, fixing our eyes on Jesus, following the pathway that he's given us, which may be different in some cases, like our temptations are different, our opportunities are different, but we're still following the path that he's set our feet upon, then we can be complete And that's how we do it. A saved person is one who is baptized into Christ and continues to follow him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, and with all the strength. Note to self. Last slide. Note to self. Examine self. Make necessary changes. Two simple things, amen? Note to self. Examine self. Make necessary changes. I got to keep trying that. Just like Chester Kelly always told me, Tim, we got to examine ourselves every day. Every day. If anyone is subject to an invitation tonight, we really would like to help in whatever way we can. Warren's got a song ready to go. And we offer you the opportunity to get that help as we stand and as we sing.